All right. So I was going to do the verse by verse in John this week again, but I was reading a verse in Ephesians 4, and it got, what did my grandma say? Got stuck in my crawl. It kind of smacked me in the face and encouraged me all in the same way, and I've been thinking about it all week, so I said, why don't I put together a message on it? And this is kind of a broad topic, no corrupt communication. And in the preacher's handbook, it generally tells you not to talk on broad topics like this because you're guaranteed to make somebody mad. It's better to preach against something that nobody has a problem with, and then you can all get mad at those other people. But to talk on a topic like this that we, I hope you all struggle with it, because I struggle with it. That didn't come out right. I'm pretty sure you all struggle with it, because I struggle with it. But this concept of corrupt communication. Now, I was raised in the legalistic Baptist system, where it was all the thou shalt nots. And verses like this, Ephesians 4:29, you know, when somebody would say a sissy cuss word or a cuss word, it would be the, whap, you know, no corrupt communication. It's corrupt communication. And that's how I was brought up to look at that, you know, that this was, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, you took God's name in vain. That's what this verse was about. But there's so much, you know, as I'm looking at it and reading it and studying it and comparing it with other scriptures, there's so much more here in this verse than what I was raised with the, you know, the thou shalt nots. And that's what it'll be about tonight. And the difference is the difference between law and grace. Now, I was raised in many ways under the law in that system of theology. And the law, it's all thou shalt not. Don't do that. It's all negative. And that was the purpose of the law, by the way, to identify sin. That's why God said he put it in place, that sin may become more exceedingly sinful. But it was there to identify failure. And if you focus on that, you spend all of your time trying to avoid doing the wrong thing. So all the time you're thinking about, don't fail, don't fail, don't fail. Your focus, your whole mindset is on failure. So what you're thinking about all the time is failure and how not to fail. And what happens? You fail. We all fail. And grace is the exact opposite of law. Grace is thou shalt do something. That's what grace teaches. It's the thou shalt not versus the thou shalt. Grace teaches thou shalt do this good thing. Thou shalt do this good thing. Thou shalt be this way and conduct yourself this way. So the focus is 180 degrees opposite. The focus is success. I'm focusing on succeeding. That's my whole focus. That's my whole mindset. I'm trying to be thinking about and making plans for and executing ways that I can be successful in what I'm told to do in the thou shalt. And when you focus on success all the time, when you focus on winning, hashtag winning, what's going to happen eventually? You might have a success. Go figure, if that's your plan. And that's what grace is. And what I want to talk about, it, like I said, I want to unpack this concept of corrupt communication and what it is. And it's a lot more than stop quoting Tupac's rap lyrics or whatever, you know, and stop taking the Lord's name in vain. There's a lot more to that. And what's funny is, you know, when I call myself a grace teacher or a grace preacher, people think, well, you have low standards and anything goes because you're just grace. But grace is actually a much higher standard than law, as far as your level of deportment and behavior. And it teaches, grace teaches a much higher level of righteousness than the law even does. You didn't think that was possible, but the why. You know, we see the commandment there in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then we see what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to replace it with, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I don't know about you, but I always struggled with listening to instructions unless I knew the why behind it. If I could understand your reasoning for doing something this way or doing something that way, all right, I'm on board. Or at least I know your dumb thinking and why you want me to do that, you know. But the why is important, and why we should stay away from this concept of corrupt communication and focus instead on good things and edifying things. And, you know, we all have kids that are still in the age. Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why? Do this. Why? Why? Sometimes we say, because I said so. And that is translating, because I don't feel like explaining it all to you again right now. So we just say, because I said so. But understanding who's speaking here, this is God Almighty. Because I said so, that's a perfectly good answer. He's God and we're not. We're His created beings. So because He said so is fine. But if we can understand the why behind it, we have a better chance of success. Just like, you know, I had a talk with my kids today about staying away from the street because of the traffic is getting so much faster. And I didn't just tell them, stay away from the street, don't go past here in the front yard anymore, period. I didn't just say that. I told them why. I told them I didn't want to scrape them up off of the pavement. You know, and explain to them what would happen. So I explained to them the why. And that's what, if you start at the top of the chapter here in Ephesians, you see the subject matter at hand in Ephesians 4. In verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's in jail at the time that he writes this epistle, he says, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So that's what this chapter is all about, the worthy walk. You've heard me talk about, I want to live the worthy walk. And then he spends the whole chapter explaining why. And how that looks and what that looks like. And Ephesians is an interesting book. Ephesians and Colossians are both pretty much split right down the middle, where the first half of the chapter is he's teaching and doctrine and teaching and doctrine. And then the last half is practical, what it looks like when you put this doctrine in place. And that's what he's talking about here. But he's saying you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And people think that the preachers are called. And the missionaries are called, and the bloggers are called. But if we're in Christ, if we're saved, if we've trusted the gospel, if we've trusted His payment for our sins, we're all called. We all have a job to do. I was so pleased. She's not up here, so I can brag on her. She'll never know. We finished the soccer games yesterday. I've been standing out in the sun, chasing kids and, you know, doing all that. She wants to go up to the park. Fine, let's go up to the park. So I'm chasing the kids around the park, and I see her in a conversation with somebody. And sure enough, when I find out later, she's up there finding a way to get the gospel to this person, make sure they understand salvation. Now, that's awesome, but that's the vocation we're called with. She was ministering grace. She was edifying and teaching and preaching the gospel, and that's great. But we're all in that boat. If we're saved, we have a calling. We have a mission. And while we're here on this planet sucking God's air and eating His food, we have a job to do. You raising your hand, Keith? Oh, okay. I said one time that we all have this job. When was the last time any of us showed up for work? Because a lot of people go days, weeks, months without ever spreading the gospel, without ever teaching anybody how to understand the Bible. Lots of people don't ever do it. So the why, the number one reason, in our employee handbook for our job that God gave us, it's not allowed in the employee manual. It's not in our job description. We'll get to different ways we can have corrupt communication in a minute. But right now I'm just dealing with the why. Let's look at more of it. Look at verse 29 again. The back half of verse 29 again, no corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying. A prisoner of the Lord, somebody walking worthy of their job, their vocation, is going to be busy edifying. And edifying, that comes from the word edifice. It's like literally you're building something up. You're putting something in place. You're not tearing down. You're not corrupting something. You're building it up. So we should be about that and ministering grace. That's part of the why. And if your job description is that, you're called to communicate good, edifying things. You're called to minister grace. Corrupt things can never and will never build anything up. They're corrupt. They're not good. So that is the exact opposite of what you're supposed to be doing and what we want to do in people's lives. But look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. We all remember when we were kids, when we do something stupid, do something idiotic, and the punishment is not as bad as looking at your parents and how grieved they are with you and the stupid thing you did. But we do that to God's Holy Spirit when we spend our time communicating corrupt things. We grieve that Holy Spirit. I've saved you. I've sealed you. I've given you an inheritance in heavenly places. I gave it all to you for free. Just grace. Why are you doing this? That's what we're doing to God's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is our kids' memory verse. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Freely forgiven. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when you understand these things, when you stop and pull back from yourself for a minute and understand, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my job here? And we don't have much time. If we could just take ourselves and look back on this life from eternity and see how fast it was and how little time we had to serve the Lord here, it's going to look a lot different. That's why I always tell everybody, take the long view on things, good and bad. Horrible things happen, take the long view. What am I going to think about this in eternity? Same with good things. But when you understand that, when you understand why I'm here, what I'm supposed to do, what God's will for my life is, it's so much more motivating than legalism. Because you understand the why. You understand what you're doing and why you're doing it and the plan. And you're motivated. It's the same thing with giving. I never wanted to give a dime to church because I was told I had to. Then when I learn my Bible rightly divided and I see, oh, that was law, and under grace you give as you desire to, and it's got nothing to do with you have to give this and you don't. Wow, I want to give. I want to write checks. I want to support him. I want to support that. You know, it's motivating when you know the reasons and what for. And when you see the reality, when you get past legalism, and you see the reality of the responsibility that you have under grace, no longer I'm worried about thou shalt not. I'm set at liberty, and I'm responsible. This is big. I need to do a good job. I've been freely given salvation and eternity and inheritance, and he set me free from all this bondage. I need to do a good job because I'm the only one here to do it. We are the church, the body of Christ here on planet Earth. God's left his word for us. He's left his Holy Spirit resident in us. And he's left us here to do the work of the ministry. So when you understand all that, thou shalt not seems like a pretty sorry reason, you know. It's forget that. Why ever would I? Not thou shalt not, but why would I want to? I put in the name of our little group, I put the name ambassadors. That was on purpose. Pick a word that's real long and most people can't spell and put it in your church name. It's not a very smart thing to do. But I put it in there for a reason. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Number one, ambassadors don't work in their home country. They work in foreign territory. Isn't that what we are? Isn't our home in heavenly places now? We are here in foreign territory. That's number one. Number two is ambassadors are very careful about their communication. They are representing a sovereign nation in another land, and they are very careful in what they say and how they say it and how they conduct themselves. 2 Corinthians 5, and start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? By Jesus Christ, what he did for us, nothing that we did. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that the next time you kneel down to pray that so-and-so would get saved. Lord, I really want so-and-so to get saved. What is he telling you right here? It's your job to go minister to them. Go tell them. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And here it is again. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we're the ones here in God's place doing this ministry and communicating things as his ambassador. So when you see your job, I'm God's agency on planet Earth. I'm his mouthpiece. I'm speaking for him. I'm preaching for him and teaching for him. There's not much time for corrupt communication in that when you think about those kinds of things. And it's got very little to do with thou shalt not. It's, I've got a job to do. I'm the one here doing it. Why waste my time speaking corrupt things when I could be speaking holy things and right things and preaching the gospel? And there's a verse in Titus that says, adorning the doctrine, almost like jewelry. You know, you want to put jewelry on to adorn your faces. We need to, with our communication and our lifestyle, need to adorn the doctrine that we preach. We're preaching grace. Do we minister grace? We speak about grace. Do we live it in our communications when we leave the church building? So it's the why is who you're speaking for, who you're here representing. You know, the president has a spokesperson. They have their little White House press pool, and the spokesperson comes out. Could you imagine if he's there speaking for, it's almost like our king anymore. America, the separation of powers is being whittled away, and now the president is almost like a king. And some guy goes to the podium, and he's speaking on behalf of the president. You know, it's got the seal behind him, the president of the United States, and he just starts speaking a bunch of horrible, corrupt things. Well, he's going to be very careful. He wants to be very precise. You see them not answer questions because they don't know the answer, and they don't want to give a wrong answer from the president's podium. But that's what we need to think about as we conduct ourselves in the why. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you're not your own anymore, for you are bought with a price. And it was a high price. So because we're bought, the next thing he says is, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. You speak for him. Act like it. You serve a holy God. A holy God saved you. Let's try to act like how he'd wanted. So the grown-up reason for avoiding corrupt communication, it's corrupt communication is completely opposed to who you are in Christ, what the job God's given you to do in Christ, and what we're supposed to be communicating and speaking in Christ. So it's not the thou shalt not. It's, this doesn't work in my job. I said grown-up reason. Where'd I get that analogy? Back in Ephesians 4. You might as well keep your finger there. We'll keep going back to it. Right in the middle of the chapter, Ephesians 4, in verse 14, he said that we henceforth should be no more children. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a grown-up thing to do, to speak the truth in love and communicate wholesome and edifying things. Grown-ups act like that. We don't expect babies and little toddlers to have non-corrupt communications. They cannot formulate their syllables. You know, they can't get their vowels and their consonants. And it's cute and all that, but we don't scream at them. But the grown-ups, yeah, you need to be speaking clearly. You need to be communicating good things and edifying things. You know, I talk about this concept of corrupt. I don't even have the board here if I'm not going to use it. This concept of corrupt, I always talk about how words get hijacked. This is another one of them. We think of corrupt or corruption, we think of politicians. Washington, D.C., now they're corrupt. But the Bible, when you allow your Bible to be its own Bible dictionary and get the sense of what the Bible means when it says corrupt, it's way different than what we think. Now, Webster's dictionary that he put out in 1828, he got a lot of his definitions by going through the Bible and seeing how the Bible defined a term. And corrupt is one of them. And he puts in his definition of corrupt, changed from a sound to a putrid state. So you almost get like that sense of a stench and something decaying, as by natural decomposition. Ever smell death? It's atrocious. Spoiled, tainted, unsound as corrupt air or bread. Depraved, tainted with wickedness, not genuine, infected with errors and mistakes. So you get this sense from your Webster's, and we'll see in our Bible, that corrupt is like, it's got to do with death and decay and stinking. That's what our Bible says corrupt is. So think about that when you see in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt communication. Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, death, corruption. Psalm 38:5, my wounds stink and are corrupt. So you get that, you know, imagine a stinking, nasty infection, just that awful stench. Job 17:1, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. So you get this sense of corruption, of just death. And we know where death came from. I was explaining to the kids today, you know, oh, by the way, no Easter Bunny this year. He's dead. I buried him this afternoon in the backyard. Find this cute little baby bunny that's dead with wounds in it from the animal that killed it. So I'm having to explain to them why cute little bunnies die and where death came from. And we have the answer. We know. And that's when we die, that's proof we are sinners. Because death comes by sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you see, corruption is associated with death and decay. It means it's associated with sin. Our sin problem. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about our resurrection. Actually, the whole chapter is about resurrection. Paul's defending against people who say there is going to be no resurrection and Christ didn't literally rise. But he's talking about us, and it says we're sown, when we die, we're sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. We're sown in dishonor and raised in glory, sown in weakness but raised in power. So this corruption is dishonorable, it's death, it's putrid, it's decay, it's who we are in our natural state. We all are born dying. We all are born sinners. And we all have that disease in us. We all have the sin disease. We are corrupt. You know, as wonderful as God's creation is, even after the fall, we have this sin, sickness, and disease in us. But when you look at the definition of the word corrupt like that from the Bible, it's suddenly it's more than, you know, politicians taking bribes here. And it's more than thou shalt not take God's name in vain. It's a lot broader sense of the word and what we need to avoid. It's a lot bigger than, you know, I used to love quoting lines from Pulp Fiction all the time. And you can't get a good quote from Pulp Fiction without several cuss words in it. You know, it's a lot bigger than stop that, dummy. You're saved. Act like it. But corrupt, now when you look at it in the light of sin, and okay, corruption equals sin and death, anything that's corrupt is anything short of God's standard of holiness. So the bar has been raised a lot higher than stop saying the F-bomb, you know? So that should be, you know, every church and denomination, they have standards, you know, where you have to wear your skirt down to the floor, but you're allowed to be a backbiting jerk, you know, or you're not allowed to do this, but you are allowed. We're talking about God's standards here. It's a lot bigger than, I don't talk like that around grandma. You know, this is a big deal. But the question that when we find ourselves struggling with how we communicate with people and how we deal with people and how we talk with people is, would my old man, that one that's sinful and death and decaying and going to be a stinking in the hole in the ground, would he like that? Would he appreciate that? Is that what he's about? Would he like the way I said that? Or take it to the higher standard. Would, if I was standing in a room, forget grandma, if God was in the room, would I have acted like that? It's a lot higher standard. By the way, he is in the room. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He's a lot closer than in the room. He's in you. He's in me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, for grace. But knowing that we have now, if you're saved, that you have this nature, you have this war in your members where the old man fights the new man and the new man fights the old man, you have this war, you have to ask yourself, would my sinful man enjoy what I just said or what I just did? That's a way to think about it. And that's tough, you know, when you think about it. Think about your last week, you know? Wow. Like I said, this was both a smack in the face and encouraging at the same time, because we're going to see success at the end here. We already talked about he's grieved by our corrupt communications. It grieves him. And I want to talk about some of the different ways we can be corrupt. Because there's lots, we're good at that. There's lots of different ways we can be corrupt. And the first one, like I said, is according to our flesh. We have this war in our members. We will be delivered from the bondage of this corruptible body and this old man that we have to deal with. But right now, in the nasty now and now, we're supposed to be doing our job for God, speaking for God, ministering reconciliation for God in this which loves sin. So how can we have victory over it? And identifying where we can fail is a good way. Okay, I can fail there. I would definitely fail there. So let's identify it. Ephesians 4:22. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we're all capable of lying to ourselves and filling our own lust and what we want and what we desire. We know that. He's corrupt according to deceitful lust. So I know that my flesh likes to lie to me to fulfill itself. That old man wants to be filled up with the sinful things that he likes, and he likes to lie to me about it. So I know I've got a liar living in me, in my head. So knowing that there's a liar there, you're going to be more circumspect about it. And, you know, I hate to keep using my family's analogy, but I live with them. But dealing with people who love to self-justify, and you see it so much in kids. We all find a way to justify why we did X or Y. I did it because you did X, or she did that, and that's why I did that. Getting it this afternoon. And what we're really doing is that old man is deceiving us to get our lusts fulfilled. We're lying to ourselves about our own selfishness, about our own wickedness, about the fact that we didn't live in charity and operate in charity. I only said that because you did X. No. No, I know exactly why you said that. Colossians 3:8. Bible's got our number. Every time we try to weasel out and find an excuse to act sinfully, there's a verse in there that's just going to smack us right between the eyes. You didn't say that because he or she said X. You said it because you were acting like your old man and you believed his lies. Colossians 3:8, but now also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Those are all the old man's deeds. You just did what he wanted you to do because he lied to you and you wanted to fulfill your lust. I said that because you said that. No. When you read 1 Corinthians 13 and you see what charity looks like, I did that because I didn't suffer long. I said that because I wasn't kind. I said that because I envied, because I'm puffed up in verse 4. I did that because I behaved myself unseemly. I did not function in charity. I functioned according to the old man. That's why we did it. So knowing that he lies and we believe his lies, that's another way to guard ourselves against this. When we start to, and it's, I promise I'm not going to preach the James lesson tonight about the tongue, and but it's so easy to just fire it off. Oh. But that's the old man. That's what he wants to do. Charity would say, suffer long. Be kind. Don't be puffed up in you. You know, and that's a hard thing for men. Got some husbands in here. When she's just pushing every button, cutting you every different way, it comes to a point where it's like enough, and you feel that old man puffing up, and now it's not about let me help my wife and edify her. It's about I'm gonna shut this woman up. That's how it is, guys. But that's not charity. That's not the new man. Like I said, it's just right between the eyes. That's according to the flesh, corrupt communication, following those deceitful lusts and filling up your old man and what he likes. There's another way we can follow corruption. The world we live in. Sinful, fallen, cursed planet. Last week we did the lesson, Christians Don't Believe Jesus. And we looked at all the surveys of church-going people and how nobody believes the Bible anymore and nobody believes the things that Jesus believed anymore. And that's the world. And it's Christianity is now, let's feed the poor and that's it. And be nice and cool to everybody. And don't teach the gospel and don't teach about righteousness and sin. Let's just, have a big hug. That's the world. That's the way the world is going. And I was talking last week about don't go with the mainstream. The mainstream always flows towards the sewer. If you think about it, I don't know if any of you have been to a big city like New York. When the workday and the crush of people walking the sidewalks, they're like rivers of people. And you need to get in your lane and follow with everybody else. But imagine if you turned and went opposite of everybody. It's going to be a lot harder to walk. You're going to bump into a lot of people. It's going to be a lot more difficult. But that's what God wants us to do here. Walk the other way. But Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you. And the spoil there is talking about like in war, when you would go defeat a nation and take the spoils home, take the treasure and the slaves. That's what it's talking about here. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, vain deceit. That's my philosophy. That's our church's philosophy, to be like the... Watch out for that. We don't have a philosophy. We have a book that we believe. George Bush made all the Christians swoon when he was running for president the first time. They asked, and it was a gotcha question, because we all know George doesn't present himself as the brightest bulb in the room. So they ask all the candidates, who's your favorite philosopher? The smarter guys would say, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, George Bush is like, Jesus Christ. My favorite philosopher. And all the Christians are like, oh, vote for him. Jesus was not a philosopher. He was God speaking, God manifest in the flesh. And he tells you, watch out for philosophy and vain deceit. He likens it to vanity and lies. So, sorry, George, Jesus was not a philosophizer. But how many times do we talk about this mainstream, and that's just the way our church always is, and that's the way we do things, and grandma bought the pew, and that's why we always do this. Just following along the traditions of the world. People don't think worldly people are in church. Church is full of worldly people. And just following along, that's corrupt. You're following the devil's sin-cursed earth and what everybody thinks that lives there thinks is a good idea. That's corrupt. People get mad at me sometimes because they say, you're just anti-tradition. I'm anti-bad tradition. Bad traditions are bad traditions. Good traditions, let's keep doing that. It's good. But most of the traditions in mainstream Christianity are straight out of the world. Next week, everybody's going to celebrate a pagan festival to a fertility goddess and say, we're just glorifying Jesus. No, you're not. Jesus didn't lay an egg. Like I said, the Easter Bunny's dead, so you don't have to worry about it. it's corrupt. I'm sorry. I know it's beautiful and everybody thinks it's wonderful and everybody goes to sunrise service when the Bible says he was already out of the tomb when it was dark. But it's corrupt. It's worldly. And, you know, disclaimer. I'm happy that in most churches in America, it'll be the 1 week out of the year where they talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. People will get saved tomorrow, in many cases, despite what they hear. They'll hear about what God did for them in some way or another, but still, we can do that every week. That should be the focus. That's what I would guarantee there's probably very few messages that I can make it through without talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's our focus. It's why we're here. It's why I do what I do. It's everything. It's the key to our faith. So why would we only set aside 1 week a year to talk about it? That would seem silly. Okay, rant over. But when you talk about being conformed to the world, being corrupt, in Romans 12:2, I'm just following mainstream. I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be a nonconformist. I remember an ad for Sprite that said, it had all these hipster kids and they were all wearing the exact same outfit, you know, kind of counterculture, weird outfit. It was a great, I still laugh about this ad when I think about it, but they're holding Sprite. And they said, we're all nonconformists. That's why we all drink Sprite. They were all doing the same thing, but it's hilarious. But we're supposed to, we should put our finger up in the wind and see which way the wind is blowing and say, okay, chances are 99 times out of 100, I need to be going opposite of what the world wants, what's popular, what people like. I need to be doing the opposite thing. That's generally what we're called to do, and that helps us avoid corruption of following the world in our communications. Hiding the gospel is corrupt. Telling people, come down front, sign this card, stand on one foot and rub your head, you know, make Jesus Lord of your life. That's corrupt. There's no gospel there. But that's what everybody does. I'm not going to do that. God can save your soul in the back row. He can go back there too. I will never do that because it's corrupt. You're hiding the gospel. More on that in a minute, but when you say, I'm just following what everybody else is doing and what everybody else likes, and that's popular, you're saying, I like corruption. I'm following corruption in my communications. I put 1 Corinthians 2:6 in your outline. It's talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And the wise princes of the world in the end of 1 Corinthians 2:6, that come to naught, come to nothing. The wisdom of this world is nothing compared to God. Finally, corrupt communication according to the devil. Most people don't believe in the devil now either. You say, wait a minute, I thought we've been talking about the devil. No, you and I, we can handle this part on our own. We can handle all that stuff without any help from the devil. We're good. People say the greatest lie that the devil ever told was making people think that he doesn't exist. No. The greatest lie that the devil ever told is making people like us think that he only works in the strip clubs and making us do bad things. No, we handle that. Our flesh handles that just fine on its own. We don't need any help from the devil to do all kinds of wickedness. What does the devil do then? I said before many times, the devil doesn't work in the whorehouse, he works in the church house. Why? Because he doesn't need to work in the whorehouse. We staff it, we pay for it, we make it all run completely fine without his help. So he'd be wasting his time. The devil works in the church house. People have this image of the devil, the red guy with the tail and the wicked and the pitchfork. We'll learn more about that here. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about, let's not let Satan have an advantage over us. And he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what his tools are to get an advantage over you. And in verse 17, he names one of the devices. He says, we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. So even back, Paul's still writing letters. They're not even dead. And people are corrupting God's word. That was Satan's plan. Corrupting it. Corrupting it through taking things out, omitting things. Or think about the preachers that you see on TV with the riches and the suits that quote half a verse here and half a verse there. And pretty soon you're writing your checkbook, waiting for your miracles to come in. That's corrupting the word of God. Or people that stand in pulpits, oh, I'd never take the Lord's name in vain, but they correct his word in every other sentence. God values his word above his name. That's corrupt, but that's one of Satan's tools. That's how he works. He's corrupting God's word. That's why I always preach, I have a copy of God's word exactly as he would have me have it here in my King James Bible. I've studied the issue out. I've looked at the evidences for both sides, and I've made my decision where I'm going to put my faith. It's not, I don't use this Bible because Grandma did. I use it because I believe it. And I'm thoroughly convinced that this is God's word. I will never change a word. I let the words, I put on our website, we don't change the words, we let the words change us. But Satan's device, one of the things that he wants to corrupt you is he wants to take your copy of God's word away from you. Or he wants to corrupt it for you and have you not believe it. Or have you have 47 translations and you just go to it and I think I like that one. That's what that verse means. That's corruption according to the devil. And then what do? You're communicating corrupt things all the time. My favorite version says that it doesn't mean that. It says it means this. Corrupt communication, and that's exactly what the devil would have you do. I said a minute ago the devil works in the church house. I've said that to people, and I've seen their eyeballs go, what's that nut talking about? I didn't make it up. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. And what do these guys look like? They have red suits and spiked tails. No, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They look like the good guys. They talk way better than I do. They're smooth. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Looks like an angel of light. Come look at my light. He doesn't blind the world through darkness. He blinds it through tons of other lights. Come on, look at that light. Look at this light. No, which of these lights up here is the true one? I can't tell because they all look like light. That's how Satan blinds people. He's the smooth-talking guy in the pulpit. That's where Satan is. People get mad at me because I criticize preachers and teachers so much. It's because I know that's where the devil works. And I listen very carefully, and I compare it to God's word rightly divided. And if I hear something that's not right, I know that that could be a devil's lie. That's why it's not because I enjoy being difficult, although sometimes I do. I always say I'm very easy to get along with, provided you completely agree with me. But he's transformed himself into an angel of light, and he's doing good things. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness. Ministering righteousness. They look like they're ministering righteousness. And they're the devil's apostles. It's a lie. Whose end shall be according to their works. I said a minute ago, hiding the gospel. That's why I'm so clear on the gospel all the time. Because everybody likes to put flowery language around it. I opened my heart's door to Jesus. Okay. There's no gospel there. The gospel is he paid it all. He died, was buried, and resurrected. You need to invite the Lord into your life. Okay. That's corrupt communication. You need Christ to pay for your sins. You need his righteousness put on your account. This is how you can do that. You can hear this, believe it, and trust it. And he will give you his righteousness. And he will take your sin on him. And he'll redeem you and save you for all eternity. That is sound, edifying communication. It's not corrupt. I'll hurry up and finish here. I talked about Satan hiding the gospel through differing lights. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. blinded. You ever see a super bright light that just temporarily blinds you for a second? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's blinding with light. So we can have our communication corrupted by the devil in those ways. And that's another way we need to guard ourselves, build our edifice, to make ourselves ready to communicate wholesome things. I said the devil's in the church house. The devil's very doctrinal. I talk about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine all the time. There's a reason for that. The devil's doctrinal. He says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The devil has doctrines that he preaches from pulpits. Here's a list of some of them. They speak lies and hypocrisy, naturally. Forbidding to marry. Do we know any church that does that? Commanding. Every church in town is celebrating Lent. Right here, a doctrine of devils. Commanding to abstain from meat. This verse has been in the Bible a long time, but everybody's, "Oh, I'm doing this wonderful thing for Jesus for Lent. I'm giving up Facebook and I'm giving up chocolate." It's a doctrine of devils. Lent teaches the opposite of the gospel. Gospel is, he did it all for you. Receive it freely. Lent teaches, I'm going to humble myself and do something for my... Anyways. Devil's doctrinal. Devil's in the big crowds. Now, I know all of you have never said this or thought this, but you look at a ministry that's just growing and doing all these wonderful things and has all these people going, and wow, God's really blessing them. Anybody ever thought that? Liars. That's natural to think that. Lots of people, a big crowd. God must be in that. God must be doing that. It's a devil's lie. The Bible helps us find the devil's lie. I had you in 1 Timothy 4. And I heard my old pastor one time. He was railing against Joel Osteen. I think it was when Osteen went on Larry King and he wouldn't give the gospel or something. Some boneheaded thing he did. And he was railing against that. And then right in the next sentence he goes, "But you know, he's got 20,000 people every week. The Lord's blessing his ministry for some reason." It's a devil's lie. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 4:4. Talking about proud people, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmises. Then he says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds." Corrupt. A perverse disputing coming from a man with a corrupt mind. What does that look like? Destitute of the truth also. Supposing these corrupt men, they suppose that gain is godliness. So looking at Joel Osteen pack out a mega arena and say, "He must be godly, God must be blessing them," that is a perverse disputing of corrupt minds that don't have the truth, according to God's word here. "But he looks so nice, and he was dressed so nice, and they seem sweet." If you think that gain equals godliness, that's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. Now, I said I'd finish up. I gotta hurry. The opposite of corrupt communication. Back in Ephesians 4:29, we're supposed to be edifying and building up with our communication. And, by the way, that doesn't mean sticky sweet and "I just love you" all the time. You know, a lot of times when you have to build something, you have to demolish something. So if you run into error, you speak the truth in love, try to tear down what's wrong, and edify what's right. And that's what we're supposed to do, is building each other up. The good communication to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. People that hear you minister grace, a lot of times they're not going to like what they're hearing, because they don't like grace. They don't want grace. But it is edifying you for you to minister. It will build them. And not just speaking good things and speaking true things. You know, I could stand on a street corner and say, "You're all wicked! You're all sinners! Ah!" not going to work well. I need to be ministering grace. And yes, those things are true, but I'm not speaking in a way that's going to be edifying for somebody to listen. Okay? But to edify, to literally build in a literal sense like a house, it's the exact opposite of corruption. You think about when something dies, it starts falling apart and decomposing and stinking. So when we focus on success and how can I make sure that my communication is going to be good and wholesome and minister truth and build people up, we focus on that. We know, we're aware of ways we can fail, but our focus is how can I edify them? When our flesh is rearing up and all of a sudden, oh, I know that's my flesh, he's lying to me. How can I speak in a way that's going to build up and edify and minister grace? Or, man, that ministry looks really big and they love it. I know that's wrong. How can I speak truth and minister grace and edify and get through to them? That's how we focus on success and focus on, you know, you think about when I used to be in the construction industry. When you're building, a lot of times when we would go out and build, you're by yourself and it's everything straightening and holding in place and don't let this fall and don't let this move and make sure that's right, make sure that's straight. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our communication. And when you think about it like that, and I look back on the conversations I've had with my children this week, I failed that a lot. A lot of times I just wanted them to shut up and leave me alone. So I ministered to my old man's fleshly lust. Rather than, how can I edify them? How can I build them up? How can I teach them and minister grace to them? And that's what we focus on. Focus on success. How can I succeed here? And that's what we're called to do. That's our job here on planet Earth. And we think, you know, I say if you focus on success rather than failure, you're going to have much higher chance of succeeding. I get that from Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because you don't have enough time in a day to do both. You can't do both at the same time. So if I'm busy walking in the Spirit, guess what I'm not going to be doing? Fulfilling the fleshly lusts. So that's all I had for this week.